Andrew, you had a question.
Yeah. How does one become broken before God?
How does one become broken before God? That's an interesting process, brokenness. It doesn't come very quickly. Sometimes it takes years, and there's levels of brokenness. What is the purpose of being broken before God, first of all? Like, why should we be broken before God? We are vessels, right? We are earthen vessels. We are made of clay. Literally, we are made of clay. Any scientist will tell you this, we are made of clay. And water. That means we're mud. What is the purpose of being broken before God? There is indeed a very important purpose. Can anybody tell me what is the purpose of being broken before God? Do you have like a thought on that? Go for it.
So what gets poured into you can come out again.
So what gets poured in you can come out again. Okay. Anybody else? Yeah.
So you can submit to him?
Okay, so you can submit to him. Good. Anybody else?
So he can rebuild you the right way?
So he can rebuild you the right way. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. This is not a rebuke. I have been made the right way. I am what I am by the grace of God, am I not? I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am made in His image. I'm already built the right way. Why? Because I am a man. Pastor Schauer talked about this recently. Maybe you heard this, I don't know. That's the guy you guys will get an opportunity to hear next week if you come. This guy's amazing. I am a man. I've been made a little bit lower than the angels, but yet I will reign higher than the angels. I am a man, but I am going to be the bride of Christ for all eternity. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. It is a beautiful design in every aspect, both from a scientific standpoint and from a spiritual standpoint. I have the capacity within me to be the home of the Almighty God. There is no other creature on the planet that can be resided in by God. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. It is a design, and by the way, folks, in case there's any doubt about it whatsoever, this is the greatest science book ever written, because it was written by the one who made science. There is no one who knows more about science than God, because God invented it. It's like you want to know about the light bulb, talk to Edison, right? But I am fearfully and wonderfully made. By the way, if you want to know who you are, get to know His Word. His Word is the only thing that can define for us who we in fact are. And it tells us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are precious in His sight. There is nothing about me that needs to change. Because in fact, there is nothing in me that can change. There are really only two options. One option is to die. And the other option is to live. Now, we talked a little bit about this last week. If I die, then I live, and if I live, then I die. And that seems kind of contradictory. And in a way, maybe it is to the natural mind. But if I lose my life, I find it. If I preserve my life, I lose it. So I have two choices. I can die to have life, or I can hold on to my life and then die. But either way, God will allow me to do so because He has given me that choice. I am indeed fearfully and wonderfully made. I have a choice. Does any other creature really have a choice? I mean, other creatures have things like instinct, but do they in fact have any kind of a choice? And I don't think so, because they were not created in the image of God. But we were created in His image. Now that image got somewhat tainted during the fall, but nevertheless, we are still created in His image. We are man. And if we are man, then we are fearfully and wonderfully made. So what is the purpose of being before God? Broken before God. Boy, well, what is brokenness, first of all? You know, and we talk about being broken, but what is brokenness? Well, brokenness is when I have laid down my life and He gives it to me again. You see, there is no brokenness outside of the cross of Christ. But when I am broken, then His life is revealed. It is first revealed in me to me, and then it is revealed through me to the rest of the world. But it doesn't come without the cross. You see, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Part of that means that we have the option to take up the cross or not. And if we do not choose to take up the cross, God will say, fine. You do not have to take up the cross. But you will not have God's life. And when I say you will not have God's life, I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about an experience where you're walking with God and His life is flowing through you. And is a very rich experience. It's a very satisfying experience. But I cannot have God's life in me, flowing through me, energizing me, filling me, by giving me a new heart, unless I have the cross. But if I have the cross, then I will be broken. Why? Because when you take up your cross, that is the source of brokenness. I mean, it was when Jesus took up the cross that He became broken. Right? When I take up my cross, I become broken before God. It requires humility. It requires just a teeny, teeny bit of faith. A little bit of faith. I have to trust that there is a purpose, that there is in fact something better than this world has to offer. But if I take up my cross, then God's life will pour into me and it will flow through me and to others. But first it will pour into me. Now if I am not broken, if I do not have that cross in my life, if I do not have that love in my heart from God, and that's another part of brokenness, because to be filled with God, what is His nature and what is His essence? It starts with love and it goes to grace. It's all by grace, right? I will be filled by love. I will extend love. And in extending love, I will extend grace. And I will extend mercy. And I will show the fruits of the Spirit. And I will also show the characteristics of love. And of course, the first of those characteristics is a mental attitude. And the second one is an outward action. So I will have God's mental attitude, patience. And I will have God's outward action, kindness. You want to see somebody who loves, look to somebody who is kind. That person is not kind in the flesh. Because it is easy to appear kind and really not be in your heart. Like people do that all the time. They are kind, or they're good guy, good Joe out in the open. But when they get home, they're kind of nasty. Or they react, or they, you know, you know what I'm saying. No, but look to the person who is kind in the privacy of their home. And that is the person who knows how to love. Where there is no glory. That is the you know who's kind? People who pray in a closet. You know, where nobody sees. But they will get on their knees before God and they will pray for you. Those people know the love of God. Because there is no glory in that. There is no one who sees except for God. It really is an act of the heart. But that person who gets on their knees before God, you know, with nobody looking, nobody around, and they spend time before God on your behalf, that person has the love of God. It's not to say that they are perfect and they do not fail. They do fail. They are human. But when they fail, they practice 1 John 1:9 and they recover. And they keep going. That is what it means to be broken. It takes a while. It is not a natural thing. The flesh will fight it tooth and nail. But I'll tell you, there is nothing more beautiful than a heart that has been broken by God. That is a beautiful heart. The world doesn't know this. The world sees this and mocks. But it is a beautiful heart. And it is a heart that will, you know, that will reach out to people. And not necessarily even saying anything. It's just your presence will have a presence. Do you understand what I mean? Your presence will have a presence. Not everybody's presence has a presence. But your presence will have a presence. You are present and God is there. You know, your presence will have a presence. Some people are present and you could swear it's the devil that you're talking to. And some people are present and you say, wow, that was God I was talking to. And it is that way. The Bible says you will entertain angels and you will not know it. Well, that is like, it is possible that there are angels and people have seen them and they do actually sometimes appear in human form and talk to people. Balaam was a perfect example of that. He was in angelic form, but made the donkey talk. You know? A God has a good sense of humor. Yeah. But, you know, when you are broken by God, your presence will have a presence. And that's where God is lifted up and He draws men unto Him. Does that answer your question? Anybody else? Nobody else? Alright, let's get started. And we're going to skip the science part today since some of you have to leave a little bit early. And we'll just get right to business. Okay. God, thank you for this time. Father, anoint these words. Father, we pray that you anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive, that we may hear from you. Amen. I have a question for you guys. What do you want? What do you want? What do you want in your life? I don't mean just like, what do you want? I want a soda. I mean, what do you want in your life? What do you want? I asked Zach this a little while ago. What do you want? He gave me a beautiful answer. Does anybody know what they want? Nobody knows what they want? Oh boy, we're in trouble. Yeah, and to know God? I like that. What do you want? Ryan, what do you want?
Not sure.
Not sure what you want? Okay, Megan, what do you want?
Others to see God in me.
Others to see God in you? Yeah. But what do you want?
The answer, I think,
of
is
the
song, I want to
get in
the
war.
I want to see your face.
Okay. What do you want?
To be an instrument of God.
I'm sorry?
To be an instrument of God.
To be an instrument of God? What do you want?
To go home.
Want to go home?
Sorry, I'm not. Let's see if you can't answer.
Do you know what you want?
I want to know God more.
You want to know God more?
Mm-hmm.
Kyle, what do you want, son? Don't know what you want? Do you know what you want? Don't know? I'll tell you one thing. I want a soda. I wonder if the gulping is going to come through on this. I tell you. I should leave it on there just so. What's that? Anyway, ultimately there are two things to be wanted. You can want God, or you can want anything that is not God. It's really pretty simple. There are only two kingdoms. There is God's kingdom, and there is Satan's kingdom. And he is the prince of the power of the air. This world is controlled by Satan. Let's not make any, like, people think about this, and they think it's a little pie in the sky sometimes because they are deceived. Their eyes have been veiled, and they are blind to reality. But really, it is not very difficult to see the truth of this matter. All you need to do is like go out into the school and look around. Just a little while before coming here, I saw a person with another person. One of them was here not too long ago, and they would come, and now they don't come. And it was not a good thing. It was an unclean thing. That's not to judge them, but things are what they are. And it was an unclean thing. This person has decided that they want the world, that they want things of their flesh, that they want a desire. They did not decide that they want God. They decided they want something else. Most of the world will decide they want something else. And I would actually go so far as to say most of Christianity will decide that they want something else. You see, there is a limit that we sometimes put on God. And we say, God, I will go this far with you and no farther. This is my line. I will go this far with you and no farther. God, I will accept your salvation, but I will not give you my life. I will make you my Savior, but I will not make you my Lord. And God says, okay, if that is what you want, you can have that. And it is something you can have. You can make Him your Savior and not make Him your Lord. And if that is what you want, He will say, okay, you can have that. But that is a difficult way to go, because it is a way that is the broad way. A lot of people take that way. The world will not hate that person. The world will embrace that person, and they will call them moral and righteous. Because indeed, a lot of times that person will be moral and righteous outwardly. They know enough to put on a good show. The Pharisees were like that, except even more so. And Jesus said, you clean the outside of the cup, but the inside is filthy. But the outside looks very good. The religious crowd is like that. I don't like religion. I don't. I like God and I like God's Word. But I don't like religion. Because religion is an attempt by man to become suitable for God, to become righteous before Him or acceptable to Him. But God says, all your attempts to become acceptable to Me are useless. They are, Isaiah said, filthy rags. And I'm not going to tell you about what kind of rags that's talking about, because that's a specific thing there. But believe me, it's a filthy rag. It is not a pleasant thing. Now, that is what the world will offer you, and in return, the world will give you a great deal of respect and admiration. And they will love you for it. And they will say, you are a good person. And this is right, and this is good, and we admire this, and we think this is the perfect thing, and we think you've got something here. And they will even let you read your Bible. Don't read it too much to them, but hey, that's okay. You can have your Bible. But it is not really a good thing. It is a deceived thing. It is an illusion. The world will say, as long as you leave us alone and let us do our thing, we will leave you alone and let you do your thing, and we can coexist in harmony. We can all get along. That is the world. And Christians will take the world up on that. The world will say to you, hey, it's okay. Like, it is okay. A little bit of impurity. Hey, you're only human. You have needs. Like, why? They'll even tell you God gave you those needs. Like, your God-given biological drive. And they say, if you don't want to believe in evolution and you want to believe in creation, that's fine. You believe what you don't teach our kids this, but that's fine. You believe what you want to believe. We don't mind that. I mean, it's a sweet little warm fuzzy thought. And good for you for having it. It is not God. It is the broad way. It is not the narrow way. You see, the funny thing about that is that the broad way leaves you alone. When you are in a broad way, there may be a lot of people there, but there is also a lot of room. And in fact, in the broad way, you are alone. There is no real deep connection to another human being on the broad road. They are too far. There is nothing joining you. Oh, you may have a relationship with them and you may even be intimate with them, but there is nothing joining your soul to their soul because it is a broad way. You are too far apart. There is no unity of heart. There is simply maybe a fleshly agreement. Hey, your natural lustful desires meet my natural lustful desires. Let's walk together. Let's meet our desires together. And Christians do that. Did you know that the enemy tells you that God is trying to take something away from you? And people believe him? Because, hey, God tells you to take the narrow way. And the narrow way is hard. That's what the enemy tells you. That is a lie. Did you know that is a lie? The narrow way is not hard. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. And I will give you rest, right? What does it mean, take my yoke upon you? What is a yoke? Well, a yoke is that which you put on a farm animal, right? To plow the field. Except this yoke, you don't bear. He bears it. You see, the yoke that it's talking about is a yoke for two, not for one. It says, take my yoke upon you. You see, it is too hard for you to do it. Let me do it for you. You cannot change your heart. You cannot change your life. You cannot find satisfaction or fulfillment. You may find a little bit of sublimation somewhere, like you can get in front of the TV and zone out. Right? And for a little while, you will go away into a world that is not real, into an illusion, and you will dwell there for a little while in this illusion, so you do not have to think about what is real and what is not. But that is sublimation. That is not a fulfillment. That is an appeasement of the hunger of your soul. Don't think about your hungry soul. Watch the television. That's what it's telling you. I mean, not in so many words, but in truth, the bottom line, that is what it's telling you. That is the world. It's a difficult place. It's a deceptive place because it looks very good. It sparkles and it glitters. It gives you a good feeling. A lot of young guys here, a pretty girl. Like, wouldn't you like a girlfriend? Wouldn't that be nice? Yeah, maybe she'll like you. It would be nice to have somebody like you. Wouldn't that be nice? I may be a little bit intimate here and there. Wouldn't that be nice? Oh, you know what? It wouldn't be nice. You think it would be nice, but it would not be nice. It's a warm, fuzzy feeling, but it's an illusion. It's not nice. You see, the wages of that are very, very painful. You get all this nice girlfriend, and it's painful afterwards. She finds somebody else, and it's painful afterwards. Or maybe she doesn't find somebody else. Maybe you take it a little too far, and things happen. And all of a sudden, it's like the world is collapsing on top of you. Because the wages of sin is death. You see, there is a reason why God says, keep your hearts with all diligence. That word diligence is an interesting word in the original language. It means keep your heart like a prison guard. You let no one in and you let no one out. You do not let the world in and you do not let the word out. You do not let fornication in and you do not let purity out. You do not let holiness out and you do not let uncleanness in. Like you don't start cozying up to somebody just because you think they're cute. Oh, you know, would you think they were so cute if they got in a car accident and maybe their face were burned? Would they be cute then? You know, we think of things and we respond to such superficial things. Oh, he's cute. I like him. He's got a good sense of humor. He's cute. What if he wasn't cute? Oh, well, then I don't like him. So, I mean, he may be an okay guy, but then I don't like him. Hello. This is not very thick, this skin. This is what, maybe eighth of an inch? Comes off pretty easy. Yeah, it doesn't take much. When I worked in the hospital, I saw that happen a few times. People would come in, they were cute, but not anymore. I know a lady, she's a beautiful woman of God, has the most beautiful voice I've ever heard. I mean, she sings, it's like her voice is like an instrument. And she had cancer in her jaw. And she was an attractive woman before, but then they took away her jaw and she's not, you know, she doesn't look the same. You know, would that still be cute to you? But that's how we evaluate things. That is the broad road. Cute does not make a soul connection. Cute does not edify the soul. Cute gets you in trouble. Cute causes you a great deal of pain. You see it all the time. Cute is a dangerous thing. I'll tell you something. And this I'll guarantee you. If you choose God, two things will happen. You will have people who love you, and you will have people who hate you. And that is a guarantee. And you will be sometimes surprised who is who. If you choose God, you may lose your friends. Like if you start to take God seriously and go for His Word and say, hey, I've got to leave the world behind me. I've had enough. You may lose your friends. Even the friends who carry the name of Christ, you may lose. See, I know people like that. They choose God And all of a sudden, these people who carry the name of Christ no longer like them. Because, oh, by the way, that person who was like, you know, that I saw today, that person carries the name of Christ. That person is now an attacker of an old friend who chose to follow God. Yet they carry the name of Christ. How is that? Because they are on the broad road. They are in the broad way. It is easy, it is pleasant, it tantalizes my feelings and my flesh, and I like it, I desire it, I want it. It's, hello, it's dust. You see, my being, my body, who I am, is clay. But I'll tell you, you will be persecuted if you choose God. If anybody chooses God, you're going to pay a price for it. And that is not to scare you. That is just, hey, let's put it all out on the table. There's a price to be paid. And yes, you will lose something. Like this person I'm thinking of, the one who chose, this person lost something. This person lost some people that they cared about and they loved. But you will also gain something if you choose God. Like you go with all your heart, you go after God, you will gain something. What you will gain is beyond measure. What you will gain is the experience, not just the position of eternal life. What you will gain is God's life functioning in you. What you will gain is the depth of God's love that can satisfy the soul. See, nothing else but God's love can satisfy the soul. In the world, you cannot find God's love. It is not there. You may find acceptance from people, but cross them and you will see it is not God's love. But if you give your heart to God, and I don't mean just to get saved, I mean if you really give your heart to God and He becomes your King, then you've got something. Then you've got a God who's going to work through your heart. And He's going to take you to places that you've never imagined. And He's going to give you a life you could not possibly dream of. And you will face challenges that you do not understand. And you will face persecutions and you will face very difficult times. But you will also have like the greatest fulfillment that you could ever imagine and way beyond. Like that, it is an empty world without God. It really is. People without God, they have that empty spot in their heart. And no matter what they do, and no matter what they get into, there is always that empty spot in their heart. And when they are young, they are often more sensitive to that empty spot. And then as they grow older, their heart starts to grow a little bit more callous because, you know, things that hurt make you callous. And they stop feeling that empty spot quite so much. Oh, it is not because they are satisfied. It is now because they have become hard of heart. And it is much more difficult for them to respond to God's love. And yet you will have a price to pay to choose love. I mean, Jesus paid a price. Right? God paid the price. God said, I love you with an everlasting love. So God so loved the world. What did the world do for God? What did the world ever do for God? And yet He so loved the world. You see, this is a strange kind of love that we cannot understand in our natural mind. But God so loved the world. God loves you. We get so familiar with that. But really think about what that means, that God loves you. Think about who we are talking about here. We're not talking about somebody on a bumper sticker. We are talking about the original being. We are talking about Him that created the universe. Now think about what that means. Right? When you say that the guy, the one, the God who created heavens and the earth, the one who spoke creation into being, says, I love you. I love you so much, I will give myself for you. This is not a theological concept, this is reality. This is not pie in the sky, this is here and now. When the God who created everything and holds everything in place and who knows the number of the stars, which we cannot even imagine, and He doesn't just know their number, He knows their names. And He says, I love you. I don't love like popcorn. I love you. Think about what that means. The one who died on the cross wants to be your Lord. You know, we don't follow a God who is cold or hard. And we don't follow a God who is without feeling. We don't follow a God who doesn't understand our thoughts and our hearts. And we don't follow a God who can't feel what we feel and who doesn't know what we are thinking. And we don't follow a God who doesn't understand us. We follow a God who understands us perfectly. We follow a God who knows exactly what we are feeling. And He doesn't think we're foolish for feeling it. We follow a God who knows our most intimate thoughts and desires. And that God died on the cross. You see, He's not a cold or distant God. He's a God who says, I love you and I cannot bear to be without you. That is the God we follow. The one who says, I love you with an everlasting love. The world doesn't say, I love you. Like, cute guy doesn't in his heart say, I love you. Or he may say it to your face, but really, no, I don't think so. Unless he knows God, unless he's got a deep and intimate walk with Him, he doesn't even have the capacity to love you. Or cute girl, or whatever the case might be. They don't love you. Or they may love what they can get from you, like the rest of the world. They can promise you the moon until they get what they want, and then they go away. God doesn't do that. God doesn't promise you the moon. He promises you a new heart. He promises you better than the moon. He promises you Himself. Cute guy doesn't promise you Himself. Hey, as long as you're doing what he wants, cute guy likes you. If you stop doing what he likes, cute guy doesn't like you anymore. Cute girl's going to stay with you just until as long as she gets a better offer. God doesn't do that though. God says, I will never know, never, and in the original language He says it 7 times. Never know, never know, never know, never know, never know, never know, never leave you nor forsake you. Was that 7? The world doesn't offer you that. The world says, what have you done for me lately? God says, let me tell you what I'm going to do for you and what I have done for you lately. God says, what can you do for me? And God says, this is what I do for you. It is better to follow after God than to follow after the world. And it is better to pursue God than to pursue the desires of my flesh, because they lead to death. I had a friend die recently. He was the first person when I got saved that started to invest in me. And he had some challenges in his life, and unfortunately he fell here and there. And ultimately it cost him his life. He was a sweet Christian. He was. He was a sweet Christian. But he had challenges that for some reason, I do not know, but for some reason, there were times when he chose something that he would have been better off not choosing. And in the end, it cost him his life. And what it was that he chose didn't last him very long. It just lasted a while. One of those times when he chose it, he infected himself with some pretty dangerous stuff. And he died. And he had three children. And a wife. I went to his funeral and his poor daughter was there in tears. That's what the world had to offer him, this Christian man. And he was a Christian man. But that's what the world had to offer him. You see, the world offers us illusions. They say it will be good, but it is not. Just like when Satan tempted Eve. He said, "You will be like God." You know what? She already was like God. Until she listened. Eve's mistake wasn't when she bit the apple. Eve's mistake was when she listened. Be careful what you hear. And be careful how you hear. That was where Eve's mistake was. She started to entertain the idea. Well, what you entertain in your heart, you'll eventually do in your actions. Just the way it works. It is our fault. You may think you can overcome your own desires. You may think you are more powerful than the flesh. How is the flesh going to overcome the flesh? You are not divided. You are either alive or dead. It is better to be dead, because if you are dead, then you are alive. But if you are alive, you will not overcome your flesh, because it is you. I cannot overcome my desires because they are me. I cannot overcome myself. It is a deception to think, I can handle this. This is okay. I can deal with it. I can handle it. I can do it. No, you cannot. You are deceived. It is a lie from Satan. You cannot handle it, just like the lie that he told Eve. It is not possible. You do not have that ability, and either do I. God gave us only two choices. Lay down your life, and you will find it. Preserve your life, and you will lose it. Oh, I can preserve this little part. Surely you don't mean this little part. Yeah, that's just, you know, all that the enemy needs is a little teeny part, a little crack. A little crack, and he comes in like a flood. That's all a flood needs, is a little crack. Don't be deceived. There is only one place to find your life. I set before you this day life and death. It's so simple. Don't complicate it. It's not. It's so simple. Everything about God is so simple. Like, why would He make it complicated? Right? He sent His Son to make it simple, to do it all for us, to finish the work. Why would He, after that, make it complicated? He said, "I set before you life and death. Choose life." Don't choose death. Choose life. How do you choose life? Very simple. You start making godly decisions. You start walking with Him. You start feeding your soul. See, because unless your soul is fed, just like your body cannot function properly unless your body is fed. Your soul cannot function properly unless your soul is fed. Choose life. Like moment by moment, walk before God and choose life. You know what life is. In the corner of your mind, there's this little tantalizing thing that you would oh like so much, and oh, I can control that, it'll be okay. That's a deception, be careful. I think my friend who died must have thought it could be okay. But it wasn't. You see, it wasn't. But if you give your heart to God and you choose life and you walk with Him, and I don't mean just superficial, basic Christianity, give your heart to God. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about with a rich fellowship, moment by moment, with the Savior on the foundation of His Word. Because you know why this book is so important? This is God's language. I could not go to China and speak Chinese. I do not know the language. I could sit there and I could look at the person and they could look at me and we could smile and nod. And that would be the extent of it. And yes, I could still have some rudimentary communication with that person. Like Pastor Schaller went to China. He's one of our pastors. He goes all over the world and preaches. Started out in the Harmony churches in Africa. But he went to China one time and he knocked on a woman's door, on this door, and he said to this woman who came, "Do you speak English?" And she said, "Yes, I do." So he said, "Come with me, please." And they went out into the middle of the square and he started preaching the gospel. And she got really afraid and nervous. She said, "I work for the government." she ran away. And then all he could do is he could point to the sky and he could point to his heart. And it was a very different communication. There was still communication. There was communication. But it was a very different communication. It wasn't a communication filled with understanding. And it was not a communication filled with like fellowship and enrichment and an exchange. There was no exchange. I need this word because this is the language of God. Without this word, I may have a rudimentary, elementary communication, like two people who don't speak the same language. Oh, I can wave and I can gesture and I can signal and sometimes they will understand me. But I will not have a rich exchange with that person without this word. I need this word. It is this word that became flesh. I need this. I need to fellowship with it. I need to eat it. I need to drink. I need to sleep. I need everything this word. Let it be everything. Because it became flesh. This is the essence of God. Isn't that kind of amazing? God wrote down who He is and Himself in a book. You want to know God? Get to know His Word. Without this, I am lost. I'm saved, but lost. Get to know this book and you will get to know your Savior. Because this is where He wrote His mind and His heart and everything about Himself that He wants us to know. This book became a man and this book is the essence of God. Get to know this book. Live this book. Breathe it. Eat it. Sleep it. Get to know this book. Above all things, cherish this book. I do not trade it for anything. It is indeed the pearl of great price. Because it, like this book right here, think of it. This right here, not the paper, but the message, became flesh. And God gave it to us in a book. When I think about that, it blows my mind. Choose life. Don't choose death. Choose life. You have the option. God will let you have what you want, but choose life. Amen. Before we start, I would like everybody to bow your heads and close your eyes, please. Father, thank you for this time. Bless everybody who is here. And if anybody is in this room who has never asked Christ to come into their heart and to be their Savior, pray with me now. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me. I know I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. Save my soul so I can go to heaven when I die. And teach me of you as I'm here on earth. If anybody prayed that prayer with every head bowed and every eye closed, could you just slip up your hand real quick so that I can pray for you? Anybody? Okay, thank you. All right, guys.